beaten out of you with a ball bat, and it's what you won't sell out for if you were offered $1 million. Now, I'm going to borrow from my mentor, one of my mentors and coaches, planking. You don't all have to do this, but I want you to do this. So, going to get some room. If you don't know what a plank is, we're going to lay down on the floor and get up on our elbows, okay? You don't have to do it, but I would encourage you to do it because it really will, it'll make the point. So come on, get out. Don't be afraid. This is church. Come on. Like, we're so stiff. Just get out in the aisles. Come on. And what you do is you're going to, like you're doing a push-up, except hold yourself up on your elbows. So ready? So go ahead. Come on. Come on, don't be afraid. So here's what's happening. What's being worked on right now? Does anybody know what I'm working on right now? This is my core. I think it's called the abdominis. Come on, someone help me out. Yes. So these muscles that are currently being worked on are attached to almost every other part of my body. This helps my breathing, my legs, my spine. This causes things to stay in alignment. And some of you are really hurting right now because you don't typically work on the core. Very few people work on their core because it's just not something you work on. But the more you work on it, the more it can withstand, the stronger your back is, the less you hurt. Okay, now there's been more attention given to the core because of who knows what. I mean, you know, different gyms and stuff. So more people are stronger here. But I want to say that your identity is more central to your core than the muscles that we're working on right now. Your identity is way more significant, and yet it gets way less work. Okay? All right, we can stop. Now that there really is a point to why I did that. I mean, some of you, I noticed, were able to keep going. You could have kept going. I'm telling you, there's only one reason why you could. Well, maybe there's two. One, you had so much. No, that's not true. There's only one reason. For those of you who kept going and kept going, it's because you've worked at some level on your core. You may not even known it. Maybe you do some other kind of work and it actually strengthens your core. But if your core isn't strong, you can't plank for more than 60 seconds, period. If your identity isn't strong, you can't withstand the tests that are going to come and that do come actually every day. Do you realize that who you are, your identity, is actually tested every single day? I'm going to go on and talk about a little bit more. I call it identity crises. You know, you ever heard of an identity crisis? I would say we have an identity crisis probably, and again, small ones and large ones, daily. At least weekly and multiple every month. I mean, a full-on identity crisis. Let me give you an example. This happened to... I'm going to hold that. Let me say this. Having a strong core of who you are, knowing that question, who are you? No, really. Who are you? To have that really strong, really grounded, so centered and founded and grounded and solid and stable and unshakable is incredibly rare. Reading a few books by a really brilliant woman named Roberta Gilbert, this is her take. And again, this is her take. You come across someone every 50 to 75 years who really has their core really worked all the way through, who's just solid. Now, again, there's gradients, right? You can be really solid in a certain area and just flimsy as all get out. So some guys that go to the gym, they got freaking pythons, you know, they're like this. They're walking around, but they got a belly like this. So it's like they got pythons out here. So you can have certain areas of your life that are really well developed and other areas that aren't. She's talking about being developed all the way through. Every 50 to 75 years, you'll come across someone like that. Chet, who, in the honor of Chet, I'll tell him, you know, this week that we did that, that we did the planks. He's a life and work coach. He works with some of the brightest and best in the city. If I name some of the companies, you would know him. He works with them and their teams, like the top tier of their teams. like the executive committees and the presidents and the vice presidents. He works with lots of these guys. He says it is so rare to find the guy or gal at the top or anyone amongst their elite team who has a clue about who they really are. It's so rare. One of the reasons is because you can't see it. Like the transversus abdominis, you can't see that. Well, I mean, I guess you could, you know, but you can't, you don't pay attention to it. You don't notice it until it's needed, aka planking, or lots of other things, actually. And then you realize, oh, those things I didn't even know were there are burning. We don't give any energy to it because we don't know it's something to give energy to. We didn't know that there's something we really, honestly, about our identity and who we are. But it drives everything we do. It drives how we feel and how we act, how we react. Let me give you some quick examples of people with strong cores, strong identities, who knew when the question was asked, who are you, they would have, boom, given you an answer. They knew who they were. They knew what they stood for. They knew they were going, and they knew why they were going there. They knew what they were made for. They knew what they were, how they were wired. They knew what God put in them, and they knew who made them and whose they were and where they were going. Make no mistake, and they were going to go there. Quickly, you got St. Patrick, who was kidnapped as a young boy. Kidnapped by Irish raiders who came in, kidnapped him, took him to Ireland. He was in captivity for 6 years, was set free, went back to England, and then through a series of things decided God visited him and said, I want to go back to Ireland and bring salvation to my captors. Ireland was a pagan country that was full of, crazy, crazy pagan. No Christians, none. Completely unreached. He comes and he is attributed for saving all of Ireland. If you go to Ireland, even to this day, even though it's about 3% Christian now, you see churches and signs of the Trinity everywhere. Why? Because of St. Patrick. He was threatened. He was put in prison. He was bound. All the stuff. He didn't care. He knew who he was. Martin Luther. He stood in front of the Pope. Which doesn't, for us, we don't really respect the Pope much these days, or, we have a mild version of respect. Back in whatever that was, 15, we'll call it 70, I don't know, but several hundred years ago, the church, the Catholic Church, was the seat of power for the entire world. You can't even compare it to standing in front of the White House. It doesn't even compare. Because not only were they the power in the sense of they controlled politically, they were also the spiritual power. Can you imagine being not just politically the most powerful thing on the earth, but also spiritually? Martin Luther stands and says, what does he say? Yeah. Here, standing in front of me, death could await him. He's standing before the whole palace, this whole group of people, the Pope and all the cardinals and all these folks. Here I stand. And it was this whole thesis of the whole Reformation, his whole list. He says, I stand, I can do no other. Man, he had a solid core. If you don't have a solid core, by the way, he was building that core, that identity through the years. You don't get to that kind of test and pass unless you've been doing it through the years. Does that make sense? Yes? Amen. Martin Luther King, I have a dream. Do you think he got to the place of where he was without actually having to develop who he was? That man had a solid identity. Doesn't mean he was perfect. Doesn't mean he didn't have problems. He did. He has problems. Same thing with Martin Luther. Keep in mind, it doesn't mean they didn't have their areas that were a bit messed up. But man, they knew who they were. John Wesley, I don't have time. John Wimber, same thing. Mother Teresa. We think of Mother Teresa. Do you realize she started doing what she was doing in the 1930s? Nobody even knew who Mother Teresa was until the 1970s. Knew who she was. She probably didn't get real notoriety till late 70s, 80s. 40 years of doing what? just doing what she knew she was supposed to do because she knew who she was. She wasn't doing it for notoriety. Same thing with William Wilberforce, 40 years of fighting slavery. I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a strong core, a strong identity, if you don't know who you are at the deepest level, you will not stay in the race. You will not keep going after the thing that God's called you to go after. You will falter, you will fail, and you will give up. The world is full of them. Very few, like Roberta says, every 50 to 75 years. William Wallace from Braveheart, every man dies, but not every man lives. Jesus Christ, check this one out. John 8:25 through 59. All these folks are gathering around him and they're wanting to know one thing. Who are you? I mean, that's what they're wanting to know. He's doing all this stuff, healing all these people. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else just wants to know, who are you? Who are you? They go back and forth, and this is what he says. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. I'm just, boom. I mean, just laid it, you know? Just solid. He knew who he was, and he didn't care the consequences. In fact, this group, they tried to stone him as a result of him saying that. He didn't care. He just kind of slipped away. But you think about all of his interactions with different people. Whether it was the Pharisees, man, he was so strong in who he was. Again, you didn't challenge the Pharisees. He got right in their face because he didn't care because he knew who he was. When he's sitting at the table, reclining, and the prostitute comes up and is washing his feet, he's not uncomfortable, like, uh-oh, because he knew who he was. He wasn't insecure. He was secure. He knew who he was. Dealing with sinners and the broken, he was compassionate and soft. Think about this. His disciples would sometimes make the, I mean, these are the people he's leaving to carry on the mission. And they're making some significant mistakes, right? I mean, he's even saying it. He's secure. I would think, I'm like, freaking out. Like, these are the 12 guys I'm leaving behind. One of them is trying to kill me. The other two want to throw fire down. The other one's mom and them is wanting to, like, be the best of everyone else. I mean, it's this, like, crazy group of folks. He was secure in who he was, so it was just okay. Does that make sense? I want some of that. Now, we're going to get into Ephesians 1. I had someone challenge me about a year and a half ago. Mark Crawford, many of you know who he is. It was in the midst of, church was going through a lot of turmoil. And he just said, basically, insecurity is putting security in the wrong things. It was an identity statement. It was a challenge to my identity. He was saying, your identity is weak because your security is in the wrong things. When your security is rooted in things that can't be taken from you by people, places, things, then you're solid. So he said, your issue is you're insecure. Insecurity is simply putting your security in the wrong things. I would recommend that you read Ephesians, because Ephesians is all about, guess what? Identity, who you actually are. That's what Ephesians is about. So I started reading that about a year and a half ago and haven't stopped. In fact, I have Ephesians 1 through 5 memorized. Now, it's really hard because once you have one chapter memorized, you kind of start forgetting the other. So I can't tell you that I could do it all right now, but in about a month from now, I'll be able to do 1 through 6. But it's awesome just going over and over and over. Why? So I can look better in front of God or impress you guys. I don't give a rip about that. What I do give a rip about is having a strong core. Having my identity rooted and bolted on stuff that doesn't shake. And Paul talks about it here. And so we're just going to journey a little bit in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And I'm just going to pop off the page as he says different things that just resonate for me and hopefully for you as it relates to how much he understood this thing of who are you? Starting in verse 1. Father, bless the reading of your word. Cause the word just to bear great fruit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, not an apostle of the church of Ephesus, not an apostle of the great New Testament, not an apostle of my own ministry. He was Jesus's. He knew whose he was. And he knew how he got there. By the will of God. Can anybody or anything shake it if you know it's God's will? Can anybody test it or threaten it out of you or beat it out of you? No. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, he knew that God had called him. He didn't care if every man and woman and child came against him. He knew that God had called him to it. Moving on to the saints in Ephesus. He just throws that in. I mean, he knows the people in Ephesus are all jacked up, just like you and me in this room are. He knew they had all kinds of issues, but what does he declare over them? They are saints because he's calling out their true identity. An identity crisis is when you don't act in the way that you really are. It's when you're walking down the street and someone's beautiful and she's not dressed very well, to put it mildly, and you have an identity crisis. At that moment, you're declared in the scripture to be righteous and true and pure. The question is, in that potential identity crisis, who are you going to be? If you've worked on your core, planked it out, then when that woman walks by, it's not an identity crisis because you've already worked through it. However, if it is an identity crisis and you continue to find yourself looking when and where you shouldn't look, thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about, don't freak out. You just have a weak core. That's it. And just identify it and be aware of it and do something about it. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, he's just declaring, you're saints. You're faithful. Man, we need to get more in line with what the scriptures declare about us. We talk so much about our troubles and our struggles and our strains and our trials. Man, the scripture talks way more about us being righteous and pure, the beloved, chosen, redeemed, purified, cleansed, raised up. You know what I mean? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Grace, we'll keep going. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. I mean, he understood that he has been blessed. I want to walk around knowing that I'm blessed. That I'm blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want to know that. Because that's my identity that can't be taken by the stock market crashing. Who cares? It's an opportunity. It's not something to be freaked out about. For he chose us in him. Oh, listen, guys. He chose us in him. We've been chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah. You have been chosen in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is who you are. You've been chosen before the creation of the world to be holy. What does holy mean? That there is nothing within you that can get snagged by the temptations of the world. Holy means that you walk in joy in life because there is only holiness here. It's to be completely free and clean and open and full and whole with a W. It's just a beautiful thing. That's who you are. You are holy. You and I are blameless. You want to know your identity? That's your identity. You may have tipped back 7 beers last night or 17 beers last night. You may have slept with your girlfriend. You may have done this. You may have done that. All of which is really bad because it just jacks you up. It's like putting your hand in a meat grinder. It doesn't feel good. It might like be good at first, but it actually jacks your whole system up. It jacks your whole life up. It jacks your whole... Well, the meat grinder doesn't feel good, but the other stuff does. Sorry. You got to just go with me. You know where I'm going. The thing about it is we have to understand... Okay, I lost you. Sorry. Come on. All right. I'll just go back to the scripture. That's a safe place to go back. Okay. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I want to tell you, the enemy can throw every arrow at you. Your friends or your coworkers or whoever it is can say anything they want to against you. If you understand that you are holy and blameless in his sight, nothing can shake you. You will stand like Martin Luther did before the power players of the world and say this. I can't even remember the stupid quote. Here I stand. It would have been really effective to like nail that right there. But here I stand. He did it because he knew who he was. And you can do it in your workplace, in your families, out in the market, wherever you're at. But it's not going to happen. We always wonder, why am I so insecure when I'm sharing my faith? It's because you're flabby. And I don't mean that in a rude way. If I was your trainer and you really wanted to get fit, it would be okay if I was honest about your body fat index or whatever it's called, BMI or blah, blah, blah. I would just be honest. Man, spiritually speaking, we got to get honest about this. If we're not sharing our faith actively, with passion, with courage, if we can't declare like Paul did, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He was able to stand on that, not because some pastor told him he should share his faith more. You know how well that works? It doesn't. It's browbeating. It causes you to feel discouraged and despondent, and you back away even more. Man, we are saints. We are holy. We are blameless. We are pure. We are the beloved. And when we come into a revelation of that, guess what just happens by nature, just naturally? Man, we are just on fire wherever we go. We can't help but give it away. But man, we got to work on this. Who am I? We got to get honest. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us. Oh, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Women includes you. Sons is not gender specific. We've been adopted. We've been predestined. It was already ordained that we would be called sons and daughters of God. Now, this is so, I don't even know what the right word is. It just passes over us. Like, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, you know. Yeah, I'm a son. Man, we got to think about that reality. I am a son. God is my father. God is your father. You want to talk about identity statements. You want to talk about getting to a place where your identity is solid and nothing and no one can shake it. Understand that reality alone. That you have a father in heaven. It's God. It's your father. He is literally your papa. And when you're in a hard place, papa. When you're in a good place, papa. When you're walking through someplace scary, papa. You can call out to him because he's your daddy. Man, you want to get a bolted on strong foundation in who you are? Understand you are a child, a son, a daughter who's been chosen, who's been redeemed, who's holy, who's blameless. Is this feeling good? I mean, this is what it's about. This is who we are. And we don't hear enough of it. We don't think about it enough. We don't ponder it enough. I mean, Paul says, think about what? A bunch of lame things about how much you're weak and struggling and how bad you are. He says, think about things that are good. Set your mind on things above. Pure things. And I don't have that verse memorized, so I can't tell you the rest of it, but it's all good stuff. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Oh, it's his pleasure. I mean, again, that just should feed your identity right now. It's his pleasure to have chosen you to be his son. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. I mean, all of this, just like you could just drink it up. He's freely given it to us out of his glorious grace. It's just this beautiful thing. In him, we have redemption through his blood. You've been redeemed, meaning there is no blemish on you. There's no blemish. In him, you have been redeemed through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Can you tell that I like Ephesians? Ephesians is awesome. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Well, I'll just keep reading. In him, we were also chosen. He just wants to just hammer that home. You've been chosen. You've been chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You want to be secure in who you are? Get that in your core. I mean, do you hear what I just said? The plan of him who works out everything, not some things, not most things, not when things when you're just doing it right. The plan of him, Jesus, the Father, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, meaning he takes everything. He takes this jacked up situation, this mistake, that thing that shouldn't have happened, this, puts it together and conforms it to the purpose of his will. You want to be secure. You want to walk through these dark times. You want to walk through your dark life, whatever, wherever you're at, whatever situation you're in, you want to walk through that dark season. Man, you're going to be able to have a smile on your face because you're going to know that the Father that you have works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Nothing can be thrown at you. Oh, St. Patrick's walking through. This king says, if you come into my territory, I'm going to kill you. And he says, I'm going to come into your territory because you said you're going to kill me and you don't know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing. That's what he did. So he goes in, he's immediately apprehended, thrown into prison, 2 years, something like that. And then eventually he's able to lead the guy to, not to the Lord, but to say, you know what, this is a really good message. So he's preaching all over. I mean, why? Because he knew, I get thrown into prison, I get beaten, Why? Because I serve a Father who causes all things to conform to the purpose of his will. I mean, it's this beautiful thing. You're not subject to the powers and principalities and rulers of darkness or of this world, because we're subject to the Father of all. Do you understand? You get this stuff. This is about identity. This is about knowing who you are so you can walk through any storm or any mountaintop. You can walk through any of it. All right, I got to move. So in order that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you were also included in Christ. I mean, we were included in Christ. It was already done. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You've been marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. You've been marked with it. You have been marked with a seal, which is the actual Holy Spirit. I mean, crazy. I know I'm just telling you a bunch of stuff that you think you know, but we don't really know it. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory? Woo! Okay. So let me crunch through just a little bit more. Your identity gets tested all the time. Last Wednesday, I'm walking with a client. Client, you know, it's a very successful client. If I must say so myself, relatively insecure, but very successful. And so guess what? I was finding myself feeling insecure. Because, you know, when someone's secure, they secure you. Do you know, you ever notice that? When you're around somebody who's secure, you can breathe. You can just rest. When someone's insecure, you just kind of feel a little bit uptight. So I was uptight. I just noticed myself. I wasn't like off the charts, but I was not fully myself, and I didn't like it. My identity was being checked. That's okay, because what I can do is I go back to Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? To some degree, I'm still trying to win the approval of man. That's okay. I want to work that out. Lord, this is what I want. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want to be a servant of Christ. I don't want to be a bondservant of men. I want to be a bondservant of Christ. I want to be a pleaser of men. I want to be a pleaser of Christ. That's an identity issue. Here's what I want to let you see is that every man and woman through history who's ever been used by God has had these identity crises throughout their life. I could show you, I don't want to say hundreds, it's probably an exaggeration. Dozens and dozens of scriptures showing you people who are men and women of God who've been challenged and their identity has been found wanting but they did something with it. Real quick, Galatians 2, 11 through 13. When Peter, the apostle, the man that the church is going to be built on, when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Are you kidding me? Peter, who just stood up in front of everybody, stood in front of the powers to be and declared who God was, and thousands of people got saved. The same Peter who rejected Christ and then was reinstated. That's the same Peter who later on in his life has another identity crisis. Doesn't really know who he is. And praise God for Paul, who gets in his face and says, do you know who you are? So that's Peter. How about Paul? Acts 9, the whole story is he's this guy who's getting after it with the Pharisees. He's doing what the Pharisees want him to do, and he's going after it. You guys know the story, many of you do, on the road to Damascus, road to Damascus. He sees a light, ka-cha, and then this is what happens. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You want to talk about an identity crisis? He's like, who are you, Lord? Saul asked that. I am Jesus, the very one you've been killing and persecuting. Listen, that's an identity crisis. That's realizing you've been walking a certain road, going a certain path, and it was absolutely the wrong road. Anyone ever had those? I have. Where you were going down a certain way, you were living a certain way, you were being a certain thing, and you realize, wow, that is not who I want to be. How about Genesis 37, Joseph? Do you think he had an identity crisis? He has this dream that declares he's going to be this great man, and within moments, he's being thrown into a pit, and then taken from the pit, sold into slavery, then from slavery, he's accused wrongly. Do you think he was having any kind of struggle in that kind of time period? I guarantee you he was being tested and tried and not found wanting. And so he kept elevating. Listen. He kept elevating because he kept responding to the tests. Life is a series of tests for everybody. Go to Africa. Go to Asia. Go to South America. Go to any continent on this country, and people are being tested to the hilt. Doesn't matter the culture. Doesn't matter the religious background, everyone's being tested. Now, I'm not saying tested by God. I'm saying tested. Life is a big test. It's not a matter of whether you're being tested. It's a matter of whether the test is actually causing who you are to come more and more into line with what the scriptures declare and what God has ordained. Just being hungry, just going without food, just being beaten doesn't mean you'll develop or grow or advance or move, doesn't at all. Joseph, thrown into prison, I guarantee you was passing the test. He was I guarantee he was struggling. It's not humanly possible to not struggle, but he worked out his struggle. How about David and Bathsheba? Anybody know that story? David's the king. He's a man after God's own heart. He sees a beautiful woman across the way, ends up sleeping with her, gets her pregnant, kills her husband. Bad. Identity crisis like times 10, right? He was found wanting, but even at the biggest failure, he responds with, oh God. And he goes towards God, and guess what? He keeps going. Saul, his predecessors before, Saul, who was before him, I'll say it that way, had the same test. During the battle, he was waiting for Samuel, didn't wait, decided to do the sacrifice himself. He had the same test, and the whole kingdom was taken out from him. We don't want to test this thing, but we want to understand that it's normal. John the Baptist is the one who baptized. Here's what I'm wanting to get you to understand, is that every one of you has tests every day. I have a test every day. Depending on how strong my core is, I don't even notice them. Depending on how weak my core is, they knock me on my rear. John the Baptist, so I'm wanting to show you that everyone has these. Great men all through the scripture. John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus. He's the one who declared, look, the Son of Man, or Son of God. I mean, he is the one. He's the one who noticed Jesus and saw him later on in his life when he's in prison. Terrible, nasty, damp, beaten, awful place to be. He starts having an identity crisis. How do I know that? When the men came to Jesus, these were John's disciples, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Like, hello, do you realize what is going on there? John is having the most intense crisis of his entire life, I believe, right there. The thing he gave his life for was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, of whom he saw and declared. Later on in his life, when things are not going well, he's having a crisis. Now, I believe he passed the crisis. I believe he went through it. Scripture is silent on that, but I just believe that to be the case. Jesus said he was, hey, you know what? I'll just say that's true because Jesus is the greatest man, however he says that. But all of those little stories are just to say it's normative. To be tested is normal. We just need to see him as tests and see him as opportunities for us to grow in who we are. So let's have the band come on up. Imagine knowing, like really knowing who you are. Imagine really knowing that you are righteous. Not like knowing it because some preacher man told you. Like imagine really knowing that you are completely righteous. I'm going to tell you some of the fruit that comes out of that kind of identity. There's no judgment. You can't be judging people because your identity is so rooted in I'm righteous and I don't deserve to be, but oh, God, it's awesome. So you give no judgment because you understand your own righteousness. Imagine knowing how pure you are in the eyes of God, in the sight of God, that when temptation comes, it's actually distasteful because you're drinking so deeply of the benefits and blessings of being pure and feeling and sensing and knowing that you are pure through and through. When you're walking in that kind of purity, temptation is like eating out of a garbage can. It's not even tempting anymore. Do you understand that? But it comes out of a strong identity. It comes out of knowing that I am righteous. Imagine knowing that you're loved. 1 John 3:1, how great. You guys can go ahead and just pass those. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Let's go ahead and stand. Imagine just knowing that you're loved. Like really knowing that you are absolutely loved by the Father. The week after next, I'm going to be talking about, what we did this week is, I'm hoping you understand at some level how absolutely central your identity is, who you are, knowing who you are is central, and so it's something to be gone after. And then secondly, that's going to get tested, and that it's really, really good. Every time you get tested, every time who you really are gets tested with discouragement or temptation or anger or frustration or you want to control someone or whatever it is, those are all testings of who you really are. That's a good, good thing. Next week, what we're going to talk about, week after, is how to develop your identity. I mean, because like if I wanted to tell you how to develop your core, I could give you some actual practical exercises you can do later today. So when I speak again on this, I'm going to give you real tangible stuff, because there's real tangible stuff that you can do to develop, and the men and women through the ages have done it. It doesn't just happen by mistake. It doesn't just happen on autopilot. It doesn't just happen because you really hope it does. It happens because there are ways we can just walk this out. And we can have our identity, our core strengthened. Amen? Father,